The first Christian mission. Well, let's just ask the Lord's help, eh? Lord, it's your word. I pray you'll bless it to each and every one of us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Your love extends to all that come to you through faith. We just pray your blessing and the help. Holy Spirit, Lord, just grant me your grace and help us all to learn from you. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've called it the first church mission because it's the church mission. Previously, we've seen individuals. If you've been reading along with us in the book of Acts, we've seen Peter, we've seen Philip, sharing their faith, and quite extensively in some occasions. But now we're going to see the church at work to send out mission in order to reach people with the good news of Jesus. So that's where we're going from. So it's from Acts chapter 13, and we'll just read this first section, verses 1 to 12. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul. Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that's what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Quite a happening, wasn't it? So back to Antioch. In the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers. So the church in Antioch was really blessed with very gifted leaders, ministers. I call them ministers. The word minister means to serve, of course. And they got people there who were called prophets and teachers. What's the difference between a prophet and a teacher? Any guesses? A prophet prophesies. That's a good one. So the teacher teaches. That gets us a long way, but yeah. Yes, there's something about that. Yeah. To prophesy means to speak for. A prophesier is a preacher, in a sense, right? A teacher is someone who explains things. I'm more of a teacher than a preacher, yeah? And a prophesier is more of an encourager type of chappy who's telling you what God wants you to do, as the teacher's explaining all of what it's about, I guess. So, but they were there in the church. Now then, what do we have that can help us in terms of the prophets and the teachers? Have we got prophets and teachers? Well, we have. First of all, we've got the Bible. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have the New Testament in their time, you know. So we've got the prophets and the teachers' writings for us. But of course, God can speak to individuals, and he does give words, does he not?
Yeah.
So that's there, and obviously the teachers are there. So, you know, we've got the resources with the Lord's help and his Holy Spirit's provision. So now we have the names of the guys that were described as prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. They come from a very mixed list of backgrounds. Their names are Jewish, but they come from one from Cyprus, that's Barnabas, and then one from Africa, Simon called Niger.
Yeah.
Now the Niger means black, that's all it means. Yeah. It's not a racial slur, but I just want to say something on the racial front for you. And it's this: there's only one race, it's called the human race. Yeah? And we come in different shapes, forms and varieties, don't we? But It's only one human race. That's one of the things that evolution has destroyed for too many people. Darwin's theory of evolution says that some are more advanced, more evolved than others. I've got news for you. We're all the same. Yes? We've all come from the same ship. It was called the Ark. Did you know that? Yes. And so, the theory of evolution is a destroyer in many senses. The Bible teaches that we've come from one stock, and it's got the best of us in it, and the worst. Human beings can do some pretty rotten things as well, can't they? So here we have, in this congregation of the leadership in there, the people from Africa, from Cyrene is North Africa, and then we've got a chap from the aristocracy. Manaen had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. That's the Herod that was around in Jesus' day. He was probably a pal with Herod. He grew up as a young boy and so on. Friend of the king and all that. So he hobnobbed with the high polloi, didn't he? And then there's Saul. He was from an Asian colony, what's known as Turkey today. So there we have this mix of people from some amazing backgrounds. And they're all there serving the Lord together. Because we're in it together. And this church, it was the wonderful thing about it, they recognised God's gifts of different people and abilities. There was a richness there. It was wonderful. So here they are, these prophets and teachers, all there together at the church. What a blessing. And then it says, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. So who were worshipping? It says they were worshipping. The they isn't just the prophets and the teachers, it's all of them. It's the church that's worshipping. They're all there together. And so what is worship? Now there's a good one for you. Is worship singing the songs and praising the Lord? Yes it is. Is there anything else apart from that that's worship?
Praying.
Praying is worship. Reading the Bible is worship. Thinking about what God wants you to do and to share His love is worship. Worship covers so much, brothers and sisters. You mustn't confine it to just singing songs, you know. So, anyway, they were worshipping the Lord. They were praying, they were praising, they were just enjoying God's presence, I guess. Do you enjoy God's presence?
Yeah.
Or is it a bit of a bore for you? I hope it isn't. Yeah. The presence of God should be the most amazing thing we ever experience, of course. Anyway, they were worshipping. And why were they fasting? Why were they fasting? It doesn't tell us. But I suspect they had a sense that there was something important going to happen and they wanted to seek God's mind about it. I suspect that's what it was. What does fasting do for you? Well, it lets you lose calories, does it? Yeah? But the idea is to concentrate the mind on other things. The danger with fasting is it concentrates your mind on cream donuts and things like that. I know, but yeah. Yeah, the point being is that they were focusing on wanting to know God's mind. I guess that's what it was. So, we told them, while that was happening, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. So how did the Spirit speak? Did they hear a voice from the sky? I don't think so. How does the Spirit often speak?
To your Spirit.
Through His Word, or what they've got here, prophets. What do prophets do? Prophesy. Speak forth. The Lord had given the prophets the Word from the Holy Spirit. I guess that's what happened. And so they spoke it out. And what did they say? The Holy Spirit said, through the prophet, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So, God's called them to a new action, a new phase in their lives as working for the Lord. And what happens is that it's the church that recognises that, that recognises the call of God on them, and is going to support them in that mission work as well. Of course, I suspect it wasn't just an idea from the Lord through the prophet. I suspect Barnabas and Saul had a bit of a sense God's going to do something. So the confirmation for them as well would have come, so that they know that this is what God wants them to do. It's good to know when you're doing what God wants you to do, you know. And then the other thing I just want to note here, it doesn't really make a lot of difference, but it's the beginning of their mission. It says, God said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Well, as you read the book of Acts later on, it changes from Barnabas and Saul to Saul and Barnabas. Saul becomes the more prominent one, but Barnabas here is the older man, I guess, and the senior partner in the pair at the moment, anyway. So, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So God's got a job for them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. I assume that was another occasion that they fasted and prayed, not just on that time of worshipping, but there had to be preparations made, I guess. So they must have sensed that there was something special, and so they fasted and prayed to seek God's blessing and direction. God wants to send them off. Where are we going to send them off to? Well, it's an official mission, and so there's an official appointment. They lay their hands on them. They're setting them apart for the work. And they sent them off with a blessing and a prayer. And the other thing was, once they'd sent them off, what would they do? They continued to pray for them and support where they could. Right, so mission isn't just somebody going off, it's somebody behind backing them as well. That's important. It's a two-part thing. Then the two of them went on their way, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia. So that's about a 16-mile walk down by the riverside, down to the seaside. Ultimately, they were being sent by the Holy Spirit. I know the church sent them, but it was God who was behind it all. Sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. And of course, where are they going to go? You know, where do you start? I mean, it's a big world, isn't it? Well, there's a simple answer in some sense. You go fishing where the fish are, don't you?
Yeah.
Right? In the Mediterranean, there's a lot of fish, and I don't mean in the water. I mean the cities around. So that's where they're heading for anyway. So they go down to the Mediterranean port, Seleucia. So the two of them went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. Now, another thing about this is that obviously they have to go by ship to Cyprus, of course. But why do they go to Cyprus? Well, that's stop number one for them. Barnabas had come from there. That was his home territory. Start where you know, I guess, is what it's about, isn't it? Share what you know about the Lord where you start from. And Barnabas knew a bit about Cyprus. He'd been there, he grew up there, and so he'd probably got some contacts there. There may well have been Christians there as well, of course, because this is a good while after the day of Pentecost, and people from all around the Mediterranean were in Jerusalem on that time. So there may have been believers there as well in Cyprus. But anyway, they go to Cyprus, first of all, and they sail to Salamis. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. So the first stop for them was the synagogues. Notice it's plural. There were quite a few synagogues in Salamis. Yeah? That's because there was a large number of Jewish people in the city. So they had their own particular synagogues, yeah? Question, why are they called Jewish synagogues? I thought synagogues were Jewish. I think Luke is making a point here. Where is Barnabas and Saul going, or where are Barnabas and Saul going first? To the Jewish people. Yeah? So they go to the synagogues. Why do they go to the synagogue first? It's a natural place to start, because you don't have to explain to the people in the synagogue who God is and what he's like. They know that God's almighty. He's the only God. He's the ruler and creator of all things. So that's a great start, isn't it? Yeah, and they know that God's promised that he's going to send the Messiah. So all they've got to do is say, we can tell you who he is. So that was a great starting point for them. Of course, that was the priority for Paul all the time. Wherever he went to the synagogues, the Jewish people first. That was the place for him to begin. And we're not told what happened. There are no riots. No, anything's going up. I assume people believed. But that's not included in the story for us. So they went there first. And we told this that John was with them as their helper. Now this is Barnabas' nephew, John Mark he's called, and he went as a helper. He's an apprentice. How do you learn? You learn by doing, but you learn by watching others do it as well, don't you? So they go and they take John Mark with them. So how did he help? How's he going to be a helper? Well, I'll offer this as one possible suggestion at least, is that John Mark had got some experience, and he had an acquaintance with Jesus that probably they hadn't got quite the same as. Because John Mark was around in Jerusalem when Jesus was there. And he was part of the gang, I'll say gang, the group of disciples that were with Jesus. So he's got a very useful testimony to share as they're talking about the Lord. He can say, yeah, I remember, da-da-da-da, you know. So he's a good helper. He can be a good helper. So how can we be helpers in mission? We're not John Mark, are we? But how can we be helpers in mission?
Tell people about Jesus.
Tell people about Jesus?
And support them in prayer.
Support them financially, yes. just continue to uphold them in prayer. That's important. And if you're with others, you know, you share the Lord Jesus as the Lord leads and helps.
Yeah.
So John Mark was a helper. Good to have helpers. And they travelled through the whole island. That's about 90 miles long, is that right? It's a long island, 90 miles walk, of course. And he wasn't on a holiday either. Some of you have just been to Cyprus on holiday, haven't you? Yes. But it wasn't a holiday for them, although I should imagine they enjoyed being there. But what are they going to do as they're travelling those 90 miles? They'd be meeting people and sharing the good news, I'm sure, as they went along. But again, Luke doesn't tell us all the details. You know, the book of Acts isn't a complete biography. It's selected items as he goes along, the important highlights in a sense. So they went through the whole island, and they travelled the whole island until they came to Paphos. That's at the other end of the island. They started at Salamis, they travelled to Paphos. So, and Paphos at that time was the capital of the island. So they're going to where the fish are, aren't they? Fish where the fish are. So they go to the capital. Of course, where Paphos is today, there were two Paphoses around. There's an old and a new one, but the area around there was widely known as Sin City. It had a bit of a bad reputation because one of the things was they focused on the worship of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And you can imagine what they got up to in that game. So it's Sin City. So you go where the sinners are, don't you, as well? They need Jesus. So they went there. And when they get there, they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet. Now, expect opposition. When you're sharing the gospel, expect that there's going to be opposition. And what a tragic mix I've called this. He's a Jewish man, and he's a sorcerer and a false prophet. A Jewish and a sorcerer. From what we learn about him, he had real power. You know, there are those who are fake fortune tellers and astrologers and all that sort of stuff. There are con merchants out there. But there are some who've got their hands connected to the devil. And so they've got information that they wouldn't normally get. So, you know, occult. This guy was involved in it. He wasn't a makeup guy. He wasn't a pretend chap. He really had got supernatural powers. And he was using them for his own benefit, of course. But what the tragedy is, as a Jewish man, he should have known, and I'm sure he probably did, should have known that in the Bible, in the Torah, the law of Moses, being involved in the occult was prohibited. Yes? Let me read it to you. Deuteronomy 18 verse 10 says this. Can we find it? Right. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. So, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? So, you see all this stuff on the media these days, they've got card readers and you name it, all the occult stuff that's around, and God says, don't go up there, it's dangerous, it'll damage you. And this guy had got into it serious, big time. And of course he wanted, it was a means of power and influence. And that's what he was using. So they met him. They met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. So his name is a Jewish name, but the Aramaic version is Bar. It means son of. So he's called Son of Jesus, and Jesus was a fairly common name around then. It means salvation. So his name means Son of Salvation. But I suspect that Luke didn't want to use that name. It rather gives the wrong message, doesn't it, Son of Jesus? So he gives him another name. He uses another name to describe him. The other thing about him is that he's an attendant of the proconsul. He knows where the power is, doesn't he? And he knows where the influence is. And so he got close up to the leader, the Roman leadership in the island, the proconsul. And so he's in a very influential and powerful place. Probably made some money out of it as well. So that's where he is. And then we're told about Sergius Paulus. He was the proconsul. And he's described as an intelligent man. And he sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. He's described as discerning and intelligent. That's good, isn't it? Would you describe yourself as discerning and intelligent? Well, you should do. I've got this. You don't have to be stupid to believe in God. Did you know that? You don't. And there's a lovely phrase that they often use at Christmas. Wise men came to Jesus, and wise men still do. Right. Yes, there are very good reasons for believing who Jesus really is. Yes. We're not making it up. It's a fact. Jesus rose from the dead. That marks him out as rather significant, I would say, wouldn't you? So, he's a discerning, intelligent man. How did he get to hear about him? About them, about Barnabas and Saul? I suspect news travels fast on the small island, doesn't it? Things have been happening, I guess. And so he hears about this couple that turned up. They're telling something new about the Jewish faith. So maybe he wanted to find out. But however he found out, it was God at work, wasn't it? God was on his case, you can say. And I'll say this. If someone wants to hear the word of God, they're in for a blessing. Guaranteed. You want to hear what God's word's about, you're in for a blessing. So he was there, ready and waiting. Now, before we go any further, I just want to show you a piece of stone here with some writing on it. Luke, in his gospel, his gospel as well as the Acts of the Apostles here, he's reporting real historical events. One of the interesting things is he uses the word proconsul to describe the man who's in charge, the Roman leader in Cyprus. That name was a very unusual name for certain places, and it wasn't used in Cyprus at one time, but it was used in Cyprus at a certain time. That was the time that Luke is talking about. So he got the name right, didn't he? Yes. And also, well, he got the title right, proconsul. But the name, Sergius Paulus, I don't know if you can read that, that's in Latin there. It says Paulus Sergius, it's the other way around there. But that's an inscription bearing the name Sergius Paulus that was found in Cyprus. How about that? It's not fairy story stuff. This is real historical things that happened that Luke is describing to us. So, back to the story. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Of course he did. He felt threatened. He saw his little business is going out. So, he wants to resist what Paul and Barnabas have wanted to share. And the name Elymas is an Arabic word which means wise, yeah? And it was used to describe the sorcerers. They were called magi, or magus is what it's there, the sorcerers, the magus, yeah? They're called wise. Why are they called wise? Because other people think they're smart. And in English we do the same. Have you heard the name wizard? You know where wizard comes from? It comes from the word wise. We're calling him wise. Well, I'd suggest you change the name. Call him dumb. Better words, yeah? There was an Elymas, the sorcerer, for that's what his name means. And he opposed them and tried to turn them, right? So, he opposed Barnabas and Paul, and he wanted to prevent the proconsul from hearing the truth and believing. He doesn't want people getting saved. Why doesn't he want people getting saved? Because he's working for his boss, and his boss is the devil. And the devil does not want people having the message about salvation. He wants to keep you in the dark. That's his little scheme. So he's doing the job for the devil, of course. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas. So we're introduced to his other name. Saul is also called Paul. Well, Paul's his Roman name, Saul's his Hebrew name. But when he was amongst the Romans, the Greek-speaking people and so on, he used the name Paul. And that's the name that's going to be used throughout the rest of Acts. He's called Paul from now on. And do you know what Paul means? It means little. Good name for somebody who's a big shot, isn't it? Call themselves little. Keeps you in your place, doesn't it? Right, so he's called Paul. And the thing about it in this situation is Paul obviously sensed the Holy Spirit prompting him. And in that he knew he had to speak with boldness and focus. He looked straight at Elymas. So the thing that's important about this to get is it's the Holy Spirit working through Paul here. He wasn't getting frustrated or angry at this guy. That's not what it's about. You know, the guy's trying to oppose him. He's trying to stop what he's doing. He's got every right to be angry that he's trying to mess up this guy called Sergius Paulus. But he wasn't getting angry at that. He's not angry at all. He's focused by the Holy Spirit and he's given this boldness to speak. And he says, Paul said to him, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" Pretty strong stuff, isn't it? Now, that wasn't just Paul's ideas. He's not making this up. Yeah? The Holy Spirit showed him what was inside the heart of this man. He's telling him what he is. God sees the heart, and he told Paul what he saw to tell the guy that God knows about him. And he's got his got him in his sights. So he's exposing this man for who he is and what he's up to. He's convicting him of his sin, in other words. How do you think Elimas felt about it? What would he think about God's verdict on him? He ought to have been scared out of his little mind. Whether he was or not, I don't know. But he ought to realize he's in big trouble. God is not for him, he's against him at this point, because of all that he's trying to do. And then Paul says this, "Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." For a time. That's a temporary judgment, we'll call it, eh? And it's a time for him to have to do a bit of thinking, I guess, to show him his state before God. He's in the dark, literally now. Yeah? And I wonder what Paul thought, because he saw what God was going to do with this man. It had happened to him, hadn't it? Remember, on the way to Damascus, the Lord Jesus met him, the brightness of the light blinded him for 3 days. He's in the dark for 3 days. That was a good time to have to think about what he'd been up to and repent. Yeah, well, that's what's happening for this guy, I suspect. Yes, he's got a chance to think and repent. That was grace, if you think about it, wasn't it? The mercy of God. God could have just blown him off the planet, you know. I mean, you look back, we read it in Acts. Yeah? Some of the believers there, Ananias and Sapphira, they thought they could cheat on the Holy Spirit. And when Peter announced about what they'd done, what happened to them? God judged them. Fell down dead. Well, he could have done that with this guy, couldn't he? He could have said, "That's it, time's up for you, pal." But the Lord gives him time to think, to repent against what he's been doing. Isn't that amazing? This guy's been up to his neck, his ears even, in the occult, in the stuff that's anti-God, all wrong, totally rotten, and God says, "I'll give him time to repent." That's called mercy. God's given you time to repent if you haven't repented already, because you're still breathing. Yeah, so here we are. And it was a demonstration of the Lord's power being obviously greater than the devil's. Who's more strong? His workers, his boss, or Paul's Lord? Yeah, well, Paul's speaking under the authority of Jesus, and my goodness, doesn't he speak with authority? Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. So immediately after what Paul has said, it happens. God acts immediately, and he says, mist and darkness. That sounds like it didn't take long, but it started with a fuzzy, and then it just turned all black. So there's a progressive blindness coming over him. And what happens is, because he can't see anymore, he's groping about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. What a pathetic sight, isn't it? It just shows how helpless he really is. Got a question for you. Did he repent? We don't know. I hope he did. I hope he did. But we don't know. Again, Luke doesn't tell you everything. Just something. What should he have done? Having been made blind, yeah? Realizes, "Lord, I was wrong." That's a good place to start, isn't it? "Lord, I was wrong. I've blown it. I've messed up. I've got involved with things that you said I shouldn't do." What should he say then? Say, "I was wrong. I'm sorry. I won't do it again," is what "I'm sorry" means. Yeah? "I repent, Lord." And I guarantee you, if that had happened, if it did, you know what had happened to his eyesight? It had come back. Yeah?
That's why
he
said, "For a time."
For a time.
Yeah.
There's hope in that, isn't there? "For a time" means, you know, get it sorted, it'll be okay. So there we are. Did he repent? We're not told. And when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. I should think he was. Yeah? When he saw what happened, what did he see? He saw a power battle. A confrontation between God and the enemy. in the person of Elimas as it was there. Yeah, God shows his power, that he's real, he can do things, and the proconsul saw that and he believed the teaching about the Lord. So he believed what he'd been taught, and what he was going to learn more of course, the truth about the power of God's word. And I suspect somewhere along the line they really told him Jesus is Lord. Is that right?
Yeah.
Yes. So he believed. Isn't that wonderful? So they've got a Christian leader on Cyprus. Do you think that was a good thing?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And what about his family? Do you think they heard?
Yeah.
I should think they did as well. So, great start. So, finally, here it is. Mission. That's what was going on there. This passage shows us that mission involves sharing God's word. You got it? Confronting darkness. We've got to face it. And delivering people from sin. That's the power of God at work in people's lives. Yeah? Delivering people from sin. And God wants you to be involved in it in some way. Is that right? Are you sure now? Yes. Jesus said to his disciples, and that includes you if you're one of them, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Well, not all of us can go, but we can always send somebody, can't we? And support somebody and seek to do that ourselves. So, and there's our logo for you. Jesus Christ is Lord of all the earth. That's what it's about, isn't it? So, thank the Lord for what happened in Cyprus. It's still going on today in other parts of the world, and it should be going on as we seek to share Jesus as best we can. So let's just pray, shall we? Lord, we recognise, Lord, that there's a world that needs you out there. And Lord, we've got the best of news to share. Oh Lord, give us grace, strength, wisdom, discernment in how to share it, Lord. Courage to face what opposition there may be. Lord, to thank you, Lord, that you are the victor. And that, Lord, the battle ultimately belongs to you. We thank you for what began there in Cyprus. We praise you, Lord. That's been going on for 2,000 years now. We thank you, Lord, the gospel's reached us. The good news that Jesus loves us. He gave his life for us. He rose again to be our Lord. And that as we put our trust in him, we can know forgiveness and a new beginning. We praise you, Lord, for your love and kindness. I pray, Lord, you'll bless each and every one of us. And help us, Lord, to trust you. And if there's any here this morning that haven't put their faith in Jesus, just call on him. Ask him to come into your life, to transform you, to begin a new beginning with him. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. And we bless you in Jesus' name.